Father, cause us to see this aspect of thyself, that for those who are your enemies, you deceive them and you allow them to walk in the way of their own devisings. But for we who are your people, Lord God, cause us to take a cue from this. For you do guide us, and let us not take this guidance for granted. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This is a remarkable behind-the-scenes glimpse of how God brought judgment on Ahab. Our theme is this. How is this incident here relevant to us today? 3 points. First, the fallen man believes that he desires to know the truth, but in fact, he doesn't. He prefers to be deceived. And second, God is not the author of evil, but he is sometimes accused of such because he uses evil for his own purposes, his own holy purposes. And finally, it is God who must enable man to see his great need. So in the previous chapter, God threatens Ahab with judgment for murdering Naboth so that he could steal his property. And in response to this, and despite Ahab's badness, the king took that threat seriously and was genuinely afraid, and yet he didn't redress the wrong. He didn't restore the property. He kept it. Yet for even this partial repentance, God did not destroy Ahab's dynasty in his time. He deferred that judgment until Ahab's son's time. But the judgment still fell on Ahab personally. And what we have in this reading here is an unfolding of that judgment. God gave Ahab over to his own deception. He let him believe the thing he dearly wanted to believe anyway. There's a moral lesson here for us. God sometimes allows people to walk in the way of their own devisings after he has dealt with them and they have rejected his guidance. The guidance that Ahab wanted was, would a war with Syria prevail? Would he be able to take back the land that had been taken from him previously by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria? Now he's visited by the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, his fellow Hebrew. Now, it's a cordial visit, which seems strange because the two nations, though both Hebrew, had been fighting each other for years. And Jehoshaphat is one of Judah's good kings. But yet here we see both kings now as allies and making common cause against the Syrians. Jehoshaphat tells Ahab to ask the Lord for counsel. Ahab assembles his many so-called prophets. They're false prophets. And they with one accord say the same thing. Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king, meaning the land. Jehoshaphat asks if there's yet another prophet besides who might counsel them. And Ahab admits that there is. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. What do we know about Micaiah? Next to nothing, really. He's not the same man as the prophet Micah that the book in the Bible is named after. Ahab admits to Jehoshaphat that Micaiah is a prophet of God, but that he hates him because he only prophesies evil about him. So the two kings have all these prophets assemble, and they except for Micaiah prophesy the blessing of God on the outcome of the battle. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Ahab then demands of Micaiah specifically that he give his answer. Now, he's under a lot of pressure, you can see that. But he fears his God and he loves his God. And in this remarkable scene that would be humorous if it wasn't so serious, he answers the same way as all the false prophets answer. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Ahab knows this is a ruse. And he, in essence, answers Micaiah with don't lie to me. How many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth of what God has said. So Micaiah tells him the truth, and Ahab continues to hate him. In fact, he not only tells him the truth, he describes to him a scene in heaven that God, with God himself conspiring to destroy Ahab by having him believe a lie. Would God actually do that today? Does God do that with certain people? Well, he's done it in the past. The question is why? So he speaks to him and he says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit into the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Fallen man, man outside of the will of God, rebellious man, believes that he desires to know the truth, but in fact, left on his own, he does not. He actually prefers to be deceived. He doesn't want the consequences of being deceived, but on his own, he doesn't believe in those consequences either. Even in the New Testament, we see that God does this kind of thing in our age, in our gospel age today. And it also tells us why he does this. Now, this text I'm about to read is not pleasant to read, but notice still, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks of the end times. It speaks of the times that everyone's so fascinated with today. It speaks of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And it says of him, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And then it says, "And for this cause," that is to say, for this reason, "God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Notice they heard enough of the truth to know that they didn't want to hear any more. They turned away. And then God gave them over to a deception. He didn't just leave them neutral or open-minded. Sometimes you talk to people today and you'll ask them, "Are you closed-minded or open-minded?" We use that in evangelism sometimes. Nobody likes to be considered closed-minded. Everyone prides themselves on being, "Yes, I'm open-minded, I'm sure, you know." And so we use this as a kind of a way to bring the gospel in. But people are not in and of themselves open-minded. God gave, here in 2 Thessalonians, God gave these people over to a certain bias. And they became convinced of the truth of this bias. This is just what happened with Ahab. So what is the lesson here? When you hear the truth of the Word of God, you have to respond. There's only two ways to respond. And one way is Ahab's way. That's why you see in Hebrews chapter 3, which repeats the same verse from Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." It's a lesson for us all. So here God shows us in this most extreme example with Ahab that we have to do what Calvin says here, that when we hear the word of God, we need to respond to it. Because it doesn't guide everyone this way. And there is another type of guidance that none of us wants. Our second point is this. God is not the author of evil, but he's sometimes accused of such because he uses evil for his own purposes. Who accuses God? Romans chapter 3, verse 4 speaks of this. It speaks of God standing when he is judged and being cleared. I'm using a paraphrase, in being cleared when he is accused. St. Paul speaks of the Lord being accused by an accuser. Now, this accuser is not Satan. This is the human conscience. People can either justify themselves in a situation or they can justify God. Job, in a situation of great pain, without knowing, without understanding rhyme or reason why he was going through what he was going through, was tempted to condemn God for allowing him to go through certain sufferings. But instead, He decided, no, I better not do this. The Lord showed him not to, and he justified God. He said, God must be righteous. I don't understand what's happening to me, but I can't condemn God for allowing certain things to happen. God uses evil for his own purposes. Elijah reveals to Ahab an amazing scene in heaven. He pulls away the curtain from his eyes to show him, to his shame, what the Lord has prepared for him. You'd think that this would help Ahab, that this would alarm him enough. No, it doesn't. It doesn't alarm him enough. Notice verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the prophet reveals to him this amazing scene. God is soliciting the host of heaven, asking who will persuade Ahab that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead. That was the disputed territory that Ahab wanted back. Ahab wanted God's blessing to take it back. And what happens is a spirit appears before the Lord. The text says a spirit. And the spirit says, I will persuade him. I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. It's an evil spirit. God uses that evil spirit. God gives that spirit permission. He tells him to do it. You know, you have a similar scene like this in the book of Job. If you read the first chapter of the book of Job, God permitting Satan to do certain things. But there you see God means Job to succeed. Here, God means Ahab to fail. And now this kind of thing raises certain moral questions. God is using evil. He's permitting it. How can God, who is righteous, permit this? There's a lot about God that the Bible never explains to us, except for the fact that it confirms that he's righteous in all he does. Sometimes people feel that they're owed an explanation for why things happen to them, or else they just won't continue with following Christ when bad things happen to good people. Well, God has in the secret counsel of his will reasons for why he does what he does or allows what he allows. But you'll notice in Job, in the opening scene of Job in heaven, the Lord gives Satan permission to do what he does. Job is not offered the insight that we're able to read about in the first chapter of Job. You can see behind the scenes. Job doesn't see behind the scenes here. Yet he still remains faithful and trusting to the Lord. And yet, on the other hand, Ahab is given this full explanation of what's happening in the courts of heaven. He's actually shown this scene in heaven concerning him. And yet, it does him no good anyway. Despite it, he refused to repent. So what are the saints of God told to do? We're told to trust in God regardless. Whether you understand the situation you're in or not, he says that he loves us. He says that he's for us. He's God. He must be telling the truth. St. Paul, with all his insight, admitted there were certain things that he could never fathom in the secret counsel of God's will. He writes this, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And then he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And if God wants to use evil for his own holy purposes, who's going to rebuke him for doing this? The tendency in man is to do this. But in fact, isn't this exactly what he's done when he used the evil that was perpetrated against his son? They meant it for evil in the crucifixion of Christ. God meant it for good. That's using evil for his own holy purposes. So our final point is this. God must enable man to see his great need. What do you have in the case of Ahab? You have this man who seems to have a split personality. This is a kind of a type of fallen humanity. In verse 8, here he says, I hate the prophet Elijah because he prophesies never good concerning me but evil. And then later in verse 16, he hears what he hears what Elijah says, and then he says, how many times shall I adjure thee or admonish thee that you tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord? This is almost a split personality, but yet this is the nature of fallen man. Man cannot make that decision without the Lord's help. He can't. He can't come to a correct conclusion. God put Ahab in this situation that if he had been humble, it would have shown him his true condition and his great need, his great ambivalence, his great double-mindedness. And if he had loved the truth more than his own covetousness, the Lord would have delivered him. The same with people today. It takes the Lord to intervene and to change us so that we have a singleness of heart and mind to serve him and to do what we ought to do. So in conclusion, we've seen, how is this relevant to us today? The same as before in the past. Fallen man believes that he desires to know the truth. In fact, he does not. He can't handle the truth. Secondly, God is not the author of evil, but he is sometimes accused of such because he uses evil for his own purpose, most especially in the crucifixion and death of his son. And finally, it is the Lord who must enable man to see his great need, and if man is humble, God will show him. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant it to be that we be receptive to your guidance. Cause us to take a cue easily from you, that we be not like David, who had to go through great hardships, but cause it to be that the small things that happen are to guide us so that we're able to correct things in a small way before they become too big. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.